Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Remember that the word church, Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Just as they were the church in Thessalonica, we are the church in Tucson, or we are at least part of the church here in Tucson. And just as the gates of hell will not prevail against them, the gates of hell will not prevail against us.
There is power in the name of Jesus, and power when we gather as a church united by His Holy Spirit. Today, we dive into 2 Thessalonians and find so much incredible encouragement for times of persecution, darkness, and uncertainty. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with 2 Thessalonians chapter 1.
Father, we are really blessed to be here tonight. We're so thankful for all that you are continuing to do in each one of our lives. We pray for the Holy Spirit now to fall upon us. We want direction from you as we study this letter written to this church. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Salvation is never the work of a man. It is always the work of God. Foundation is not the work of men. It is always the work of God who will establish and found someone in their relationship with God. It is God who is drawing you. It is God who has called you. It is God who is doing the work. It is God that is dynamic. It is God who loves you. Sometimes we get caught up in thinking that it's the work that we do that makes the effectiveness, but I think that's a mistake. And a study of the church that was in Thessalonica is a study that reveals that. We understand when we hear that Paul went to the church of Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, and he stayed there with them for 2 years, and he taught them daily in the school of Tyrannus. We go, wow, well, no wonder there was a powerful, effective church in Ephesus. But when we look at Thessalonica, Paul was there for a total of 3 weeks. I do it this way for all you basketball fans that are out there. 3 weeks. He was with the Thessalonians. He went there. He began to preach to them. He preached to the Jews that were there that the Jesus that he preached was the Messiah. You can read about it there in Acts chapter 17. And as he brought that to them, some of the Jews believed and some of the Greeks believed, but also the Jews that didn't believe became angry. And they rioted and they drove Paul out of the city. Paul left with Silas and Timothy. This is his second missionary journey. And he went to the city of Berea. From there, he went on to Athens. He sent Silas and Timothy back to Thessalonians. He couldn't go back there because it was too volatile for him. So he went on to Athens by himself, and they stayed in Thessalonica. And Paul was anxious to hear about those that had committed their lives to Christ. He was anxious to hear whether or not they had continued on. I think in some way, maybe thinking, if I could be there, I could work with them, I could really help them get rooted and grounded. But Paul was excited when Silas and Timothy returned and told him that God was doing an awesome work in this city, that these people that had been saved were being persecuted and were enduring the persecution. And not only were they enduring the persecution, but now they were going out and sharing their faith. More and more people were getting saved in the midst of this environment where there was great persecution. And we might think that where there's more persecution, there would be less Christians, but that's not always the case. A few years ago, John MacArthur, you guys know John MacArthur, right? Pastor John MacArthur from, I think it's Grace Community Church, had said something that I found to be really radical, but I also agree with it. He said, "I'm praying," not that I'm praying for this, by the way, but he is. He said, "I'm praying for persecution for the church in America because I don't believe," again, this is, I'm quoting John MacArthur. He said, "I don't believe that the church in America can be all that it can be until we face persecution. There's something about tribulation and persecution that deepens us. There's something that we dig our heels in when we are being persecuted." And some here, if persecution and tribulation was heavy in the United States, maybe some of you here would not follow the Lord. But I have a feeling that the vast majority of you would say, "You ain't telling me that I can't talk about Jesus. And your faith would even become stronger. And it's interesting that in the midst of this city where there was great persecution, this strong church developed. Now, Paul hears from Silas and Timothy that the church is doing really well. And he hears of their faith, he hears of their love for one another, and he hears of the hope that they have of the return of Jesus. And so he writes the first letter to them. And as you begin the letter of 1 Thessalonians, he says that to them. I've heard of your work of faith. I've heard of your action in love. And I've heard of the hope you have in Christ's return. And he encourages them along those lines. But in between this letter, the second letter, and the first letter, somebody wrote a fake letter. We can puzzle this together by looking at both of these letters. Somebody wrote a fake letter, signed it as if it was Paul, telling them that they were already in the middle of the tribulation, so that they lost their hope. They had hope. Remember, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul had said that Jesus is going to come and that he's going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep and that we will not precede them and that they will meet him in the air and we'll meet him in the air and we will forever be with the Lord. And he said, comfort one another with these words. That was the hope of the return of Jesus. But somebody had taken that hope away from them by telling them that they were in the middle of the tribulation period even then. And so, thinking that they were in the middle of the tribulation period, they had lost their hope. And so Paul writes them a letter to tell them, you're not in the tribulation period. His basic argument is going to be this. If this were the tribulation period, you would see the Antichrist. And since you don't see the Antichrist, this isn't the tribulation period. That will be one of his main arguments. But he wants to reinstill hope in them. That's what this letter is all about. They have lost their hope, and he wants to reinstill it. Listen, hope for a Christian is a powerful thing. Hope in life is a powerful thing. Have you ever gotten to the place where you're hopeless? Were you hopeless before you came to Christ? I hope you've never been at that place, because it's an awful place to be, to have no hope, no hope for your future, no hope for where your life's going. Have no hope in Christ is a horrible place to be. And so he wants to stir them up and encourage them and restore their hope. And so he starts off by giving the three main players at establishing this church and that this letter is coming from, Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians. Remember that the word church, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Just as they were the church in Thessalonica, we are the church in Tucson, or we are at least part of the church here in Tucson. And just as the gates of hell will not prevail against them, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Just as they had a call to reach that city, we have a call to reach our city. He says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The interesting thing is, the way that's worded in the Greek, it's one source. They are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in both of them as one, which is a declaration of the deity of Jesus. He says in verse 2, and this is his normal Paulinian greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. He always has grace first. And I think it's more than just a greeting here. He wants them to know they have been chosen by grace. It's not any work that they've done. It's not them getting baptized. It's not them going to church a certain way. It's not them keeping the law. In the time of Paul, there were the grace killers that were all over the place. They were coming to the churches and tell them, you guys can't really be saved by grace. You've got to keep the law. You've got to become Jewish. You've got to get circumcised. You've got to keep the dietary laws. And Paul just kept pounding it in. Grace, 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 grace. And I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, did that. So you and I would know today, it's all grace. It's nothing you've done. And that's so good to know, because God just chose you. It's as if God said, I'm going to choose you. Like you pick a flower, God, you and you and you. And you have been chosen by him. All the grace of God, because if it had anything to do with us, then we would feel like I'm not worthy. And I think the enemy likes to whisper that in our ears. You're not worthy. And God really loves you. Well, yeah, God does love me because God chose to love me. because God loves me, created me and loves me, called me, and I responded to him. And it's by his grace. And from that comes a peace in my life that is beyond understanding. And it comes from the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, and I like this, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. He says, we are bound to thank God for you. He saw it as an obligation. I believe that thanksgiving and praise is an obligation. I believe that as worshipers of God, we should be worshipers of God. That we should take time to thank him for all he's done in our lives. That we should take time to close our eyes and lift our hands and sing praises unto his name. Jesus said, the Father is looking for worshipers to worship him. May we just put the things of this world aside. May we, as we come into this place, may we just come before his presence and worship him. Exalt his name and lift him up and forget the things of the world and forget that the guy across the church is staring at you. Just worship the Lord. Sometimes we get too worried about the people around us instead of being worried about God. Wouldn't it be far more important to be worried about God? We're worried about what are the people going to think if I really start worshiping, when you ought to be worrying, what is God going to think if I don't worship him? God's called us. He says, I'm bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. The faith of these people in Thessalonica, they were persecuted, they were in tribulation, and yet they continued to trust God. They continued to believe that God would meet them there, follow them, and empower them. May it be that it could be said of us that our faith grows exceedingly. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you say, I just don't have much faith, I have trouble trusting God, well then get to know God's word more. There's one way to bring faith into your life, and that is to get to know what he said. And then you trust what he said. You've got to know it, then you trust it. That's faith. Their faith had grown exceedingly. But not only that, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Paul had seen that their love had just continued to grow. Now you remember that I had said in the first letter, he said, I see the work of your faith, and I see the love that you have, and I see the hope that you have, and it is notable that hope is absent here. He says, your faith is exceeding, your love towards one another is great, but he doesn't say anything about their hope. He goes on to say in verse 4 then, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulation that you endure. Paul says, everywhere that I go, the churches in Turkey, the church in Corinth, in all the different areas of Greece that he had established, he would go and boast of the persecution that the church in Thessalonica was under and how they endured that persecution. I believe that persecution does cause us to grow. I believe that tribulation and persecution those problems cause us to grow in Christ. Now, when you are under persecution, tribulation, it's easy to begin to think that this is not God's plan, or as they thought, that the tribulation was the beginning of the tribulation. Now, it's important for us to understand, in this world, we will have, what did Jesus say? Tribulation. But then he said, I will save you from the tribulation that is to come. Now, what is it? Are we going to have tribulation? Or are we going to be saved from the tribulation? Well, it depends on the source. In this world, we will have tribulation. You're going to be mocked and persecuted, and people are going to hate you for Christ's sake from this world. But when the tribulation of Jesus, the vengeance of God, the justice and judgment of God is poured out upon this world, we will not receive that tribulation. Because I am not going to receive the wrath of God. God will pour out his wrath upon those who do not know him. He will pour out his wrath upon those that dwell upon the earth. He will not pour out his wrath upon his people. So Revelation 3:10 says, and he will keep us from the hour of testing that is going to come upon those who dwell on the earth. And the end of Luke 21 says, pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Jesus said in John 14:1, I'm going away, and if I go away, I'm coming again, and I'm going to get you, and I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think it's verse 6, he says, you are saved from the tribulation to come. We are given the promise that we are not going to face the tribulation, the wrath that is going to be poured out upon the earth. And so he speaks of their tribulation and the fact that he brags about them. And then he says in verse 5 of this tribulation that it is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. It is evidence that they are part of the kingdom of God for which they are suffering. Then he says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. There were these wicked men who were persecuting the church in Thessalonica, and Paul says, God, play on words, God's going to give tribulation to those who trouble you. Now, if you look at verse 4, they have tribulation that comes from the world. You look at verse 6, and God's going to give tribulation to those who trouble them. Now, this tribulation is the vengeance of God. It is the wrath of God that is poured down out upon this world. When we begin to talk this way, when we in the church begin to talk about the justice of God, the judgment of God, the vengeance of God, it really is distasteful to the world around us, isn't it? They go, you really believe that God's going to pour his wrath and his vengeance out upon everybody in this world? Don't you think that's unfair, they'll say to us? Does that seem right to you? We're just trying to have a good life. We're just trying to live our lives out here. And the world kind of thinks everything is getting better and better, don't they? Evolution, those who believe in evolution, believe that evolution, their salvation is in evolution. Their trust is in evolution. Evolution is going to come to the place where we will finally be harmonious. It was like the past promise of the age of Aquarius, that everything would harmonize all of a sudden, and there would be no more war, and there would be peace, and there'd be no more bad things that happen. Listen, the Bible says the opposite. The Bible says, both in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation, in the end of both of those books, that times are going to become more wicked and more righteous at the same time. And those who are filthy are going to become more filthy still, and those who are righteous are going to become more righteous still. At the same time this world is getting darker and darker, God is saving people in his church and raising them up to be more righteous. There is a polarizing factor that is happening. And as much as you might want to say, listen, the world doesn't deserve the wrath of God, as much as you might like to be able to say that there are not millions of babies that are aborted every year around the world, there are millions every year. Millions that of innocent blood of unborn babies that shed. Not only are there millions of babies that are killed every year around the world, and in a lot of different ways and in a lot of different names and for a lot of different reasons, but there are also hundreds of thousands of young girls and boys who are forced into a sex trade around the world. We would love to cover our eyes. We would love to plug our ears. We would love to say, no, that's not the world. It really is going to be the age of Aquarius. There are not people out there abusing these young girls and these young boys and killing these babies and killing and murdering people all over the Sudan and other parts of the world, not to mention men's greed and war that's happening all over the place. If you saw one night of what happens in the city of Tucson, and you were a judge, the judge of men and the judge of men's heart, you probably would say this, they're all vile and I'm killing them now. The Bible says God is more gracious than any man. God sees everything. I got up a couple weeks ago and the Sandusky trial was taking place. You guys know what that is, right? This is going to date this message. I realize that. And they give some details about the Sandusky trial. Details I didn't want to hear. Details I didn't want in my head early in the morning. And I end up turning the radio to another station, and my thoughts were, I didn't want to hear that. I wish I wouldn't have heard that. That's just one man, one event where he got caught. How many things like that go on around the world? And if you were the judge in that case, and you said, you know what, I'm the judge, but I'm gonna let him go. What would people say of you? Or what if the judge in that case, after all these horrible things came out, said, you know what, I'm a football fan. Let's go ahead and let him go. Would you go, well, that's the age of Aquarius. That's what we ought to do. No, you would go, what about the other boys that are going to be molested in the future? How could you? What about, you're a judge. As a judge, you should do what's right. Then isn't it a righteous thing for God to judge this world for what they have done? Not that I want that, not that God wants it. God says in Ezekiel, I do not delight in the death of the wicked. God doesn't delight in it, but he is the judge. And we are living in a world that is vile, more vile than we want to remember, more vile than we want to think about. We want the world to be one thing and hold it up as one thing, and yet it is something entirely different. And God, back to our verse again, and if you've forgotten why I've gone off on this, if you're like, why is he talking about this anyway? Well, let's go back. I'll show you. Verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. It is a righteous thing. God doesn't want it. We don't want it. We don't want them to do those horrible things. We don't want them to have God's wrath poured down upon them. Nevertheless, it will happen. The Bible says that the day of God's wrath is coming. The clock will tick down. The Bible says that one day God's wrath will be full. Have you ever said to your kids, I have had it up to here with you? You know, and you get right there, right? I've had it up. My dad would sit in his chair and me and my sister would be arguing. She's 2 years older than me and she would harass me. It was all her fault. My dad would be reading his newspaper and then my dad would say this. He'd start folding the newspaper and say, by golly, that is it. And we would just scream because the beatings were going to commence at that point. My dad's wrath was full at that point. God's wrath is not full. I'll submit to you again that if you were God, your wrath would be full a long time ago. God is more gracious than any man. If you see what God sees, if you've seen the heart of men, if you knew exactly everything that goes on, you would not be as gracious as God. And even those who criticize God for his judgment would not be as gracious as God. God is far more gracious than any man. But it is a right thing for him to do it. In verse 7 it says, and to give you who are troubled rest. What happens when the day of tribulation starts, when God pours his vengeance down upon this world, when that Lamb of God takes that seal with the seven seals on it and tears that first seal, and those horsemen go forth, and the judgment starts, and God's wrath is poured down upon this earth, and we are taken out before that. Well, what happens when that happens? We are given rest. Why are we given rest? Because we are not going to experience God's wrath. Not because we were not awful people, because our hearts were as black as anyone else's, but because we have known Christ, because he has saved us and he has called us. So on the day of God's vengeance, we are given rest.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.